the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's Gospel, Luke chapter 13, verse 29. And men will come from east and west, and from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. A marvelous image of heaven as a great banquet, and is reinforced by the epistle reading from Hebrews. But at first sight, this gospel reading seems to contain two contradictions. At the beginning, responding to a question about how many will be saved, Jesus says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. So it could be construed the beginning of the gospel begins with the Christian faith being exclusive, and it concludes with the Christian faith being inclusive. It's an interesting problem to be in, particularly when Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. He then tells a parable which is quite stark. People will knock at the door, presuming this is heaven, and the householder will say, I do not know where you come from. And then he has that wonderful image, you will weep and gnash your teeth, an image we associate with hell. Obviously, Jesus' answer to the question is that only a few will be saved. Who will they be? Will we be included? I have to admit that some Christians, those who I regard as on the fringe of the faith, rather enjoy this passage. They like the fact that they will certainly go to heaven because, of course, they are correct, whereas their neighbours, even those awful Episcopalians, won't have the door of heaven open to them. I've become a firm believer in the Catholic faith through that attitude from my second boss, who was a Christian brethren. But we need to take it seriously, because the conversation does conclude with Jesus painting a picture of heaven as a banquet, and there are the patriarchs feasting with people from every corner of the world. Now, those hearing Jesus tell this story were no doubt dismayed at the thought that they, good Jewish believers, would not feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, but thousands of Gentiles would. How could this be? They were God's chosen people. The Lord was not only written in their law, they were named by him and they knew his name. It was because the Jews had the name of God that they were guaranteed they would join him at the end of life. The narrow door that leads to the feast is not too narrow to exclude non-Jews. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, would we? But it is a narrow way, not through the door, but the way we live and behave after we walk through that door. In other words, heaven is promised to those who work hard to follow Christ, and particularly dealing with sin. In fact, the narrow door that we enter the way is baptism, when we make those awesome promises, often as babies. And then we get on with this hard task of living the way of Jesus, what he calls the narrow way. At the end of the 8 o'clock Mass, when we were discussing my sermon, a small group, one of the parishioners laughed and said, oh, I've been trying to walk the narrow way all my life. Of course, when we do speak about the door to heaven, we are talking about salvation from sin. It is that moment, the end of our lives, when we believe we will be saved from our sins, which for most of us are many and varied. Salvation is what the door to heaven really implies. In his sermon in Acts chapter 4, St. Peter says these words about Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So salvation comes through Jesus, through his name. not that bearing the name of Jesus or belonging to his people automatically guarantees heaven. That was the mistake the Pharisees made. They thought because they were the leaders of the chosen people, they would get into heaven no matter their thoughts, words, or attitudes. And that's what the prophet Isaiah was talking about in the first reading when he talked about them scoffing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, St. Paul says on this same subject, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Work out salvation. So when Jesus says, "Strive to enter the narrow door," he wants us to seize the challenge and follow him with commitment and enthusiasm, even if it's decades since we were baptized. And then, almost as a contradiction, we have this image of the thousands, perhaps millions, streaming to the feast in the kingdom of heaven. The image of heaven as a feast is a very familiar scriptural image. In Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, the prophet gives an image of a great banquet on a mountain. There death will be destroyed forever, as all peoples enjoy a rich banquet prepared by the Lord of hosts. And the passage concludes with this: "See, this is our God in whom we hope for salvation. We exult and we rejoice that he has saved us." So you see, salvation is not just what we are offered or what we have to work at, but it is a hope for us as Christians because of what Christ has done, his saving death on the cross. And so we exult and rejoice that he has saved us. This is a wonderful conclusion to the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" We cannot get away from the implication that God's embrace is so wide that no one is outside salvation or unable to enter heaven unless they willingly decide not to follow the way. Jesus told many parables about feasts and banquets to illustrate to us what heaven was like, a place of rejoicing, of fellowship, of fun, of all that we want, a place where we will be happy forever. For those who don't like the idea of judgment, perhaps implied by the narrow door, the banquet is a powerful image of God's acceptance and love. But we still have these two images in this gospel close to each other, and both of them can be taken too far by Christians. Those who maintain that to be a Christian involves a narrow view of life, perhaps not much fun, that excludes most people who are different to them, may think they are true to the gospel, but they are not. Even as a welcoming, loving congregation like ours can also contain strands of judgmentalism. On the other hand, those who advertise their church as inclusive, which seems to be the Episcopal slogan, but seem to break with holy tradition and offer no standards of faith or discipline, are also taking it to extremes. The feast. It is no coincidence that when Jesus left us an abiding memorial of himself, it was a meal, and not just any meal, but the Passover meal. He commanded us to do this as often as we drink the cup. And that's why at All Saints we have a daily Mass, because most of us drink every day, and Jesus wants us to celebrate him every day as a church, which we do. And he promised that through this sacrament of the altar, we would not only have a taste of heaven, but also a promise for us. If the image of a banquet is given in Scripture as an image of heaven, the reenactment of Jesus' Last Supper here this morning gives us both a promise of heaven and already a taste of it through the sacramental signs. And so the Eucharist becomes a wonderful image of God's love offered to us through Jesus. And if that is the banquet, then it seems to me that the narrow door, the admission to the banquet, must surely be baptism. And Jesus took John Baptist's ceremony of the washing of sin and commitment to a new way of living to be the entrance into God's love through a washing ceremony, baptism. If the Eucharist is God's feast, baptism is the narrow door that leads to life and the feast. Baptism is for Christians the way through the narrow door. And as we live out our baptismal promises, we are then able to walk the narrow way. The sacrament of Holy Communion strengthens us to walk in that narrow way, and when we fall, there is sacramental confession to pick us up and make us whole again. Yes, it is a narrow way that Jesus offers those who want to be Christians. But that narrow way leads to the great feasts of heaven where all are embraced and welcome. Jesus has given us two sacraments to set us on the way and keep us not only on the way, but close to him who is the way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.